An expression of worship and gratefulness for the opportunity, as Steve said, to have the hope of furthering your education in a Christ-centered school. And you saw an expression of that just there. Now, what I'd like you to do is hear some of the experiences from those who were on the team and who went there and were touched by many of the things that you've just seen. And I would like, why don't we have everyone stand who went to Zambia, right wherever you are out here. Good. Now what I'd like to do is ask those of you who would like to share something to come on up here. Okay? Come on, some of you are going to say something. Now, we have not choreographed this. I want you to know that. So we have just said we're going to trust the Holy Spirit and see how the Holy Spirit leads in terms of, and I'm going to choose somebody to start, and I think I'm going to choose Kathy.
I don't want that. Do I have to use that?
Yes, you do.
It all began with the Lord. And Moffitt has taken on that vision that the Lord gave him. And it has been our pleasure to just be able to ride on the shirt tails of what we see the vision to be. Seeing how Moffitt is so totally sold out for the Lord in what he is doing and fulfilling over there and the lives that are being affected. Before he left, we had dinner with him one night and he shared with us that if need be, he was willing to starve to death. That's the vision that he has for his country coming around, and he's seeing it happening through education. And being able to experience the difference between last year and this year and the growth that has happened has just been such a blessing in my life. And I encourage you all to take the opportunity to go there. And if you need someone to go with you, all I need is 1 hour.
Thank you, Kathy. It was truly, and I'll share that a little bit when I speak in a moment, how we were encouraged by Moffitt's and Doreen's faith and others as well.
Oh. Hi, I'm Susan, and many thoughts came through my mind when I was thinking how I would share. I went last year, and I would say last year was a struggle for me. Emotionally, and I didn't see hope. I saw more negative. How is this all going to come about? And through the work and prayers and the hard money, everything that our fellowship and others have given, as you saw in the video, it has come to life. This year, I feel hope. And just experiencing lunchtime with the students, having so much fun, a meal that they've probably not had like that. I don't know if they ever have. And then moving on to the opening ceremony. It was a large ballroom, hundreds of people. Dave Howard, who is our videographer, was struggling to take the pictures, and he was getting up and leaving the room, and finally, he couldn't come back, and Woody Chapel was able to get up to the camera and video as best as he could and did a great job. The Chapels are out of town right now, so they couldn't share today. So what I was feeling was I was sitting there, I think, as a proud parent, just seeing Moffitt and Doreen, these students, all these people, all come alive. And I guess I saw the hope. I saw at the hospital when we presented them equipment and supplies, how the doctor was just holding the needles in his hands like it was just a precious gift, which it was. And the orphanage being able to pay their electrical bill. So I just thank everybody who has helped and contributed toward this. Thank you.
One of the things at the Orphanage, which was interesting, you know, we gave them lots of things. We gave them toys for the students and color books and all this sort of thing. But one thing we gave them was a case of chalk for them to use on their boards for teaching, and the director of the Orphanage began to weep over chalk. So we met some needs.
Hi, I'm Wendy Bowie, and I have to be very honest with you. I really struggled with going to Zambia. I knew that I was going to be fulfilled spiritually, but I really struggled with it emotionally. How was I going to deal with going to that orphanage and seeing all the children that had so many needs? How was I going to deal with going to the hospital and seeing those children laying there with no supplies? It was very, very difficult. But the thing that I struggled with the most was, why was I going? What was my purpose? I remember sitting back and looking at all the names of everybody that was going and going through each name and thinking, oh, you know, they've got the board meeting to go to. The kids, the Signe and Jennifer, I knew would hook up with the college kids. The Chapel boys were going to be doing balloons and passing out those sunglasses that you saw. Brett Hilliard had stuff to give to the kids, and Bill and Sue were organizing the trip, but I didn't have a purpose. So, after much prayer, God said to me, Wendy, just get out of your comfort zone and go, and I will reveal why you're supposed to go. So I did, and he did. After we arrived in Ndola, I was given the opportunity at the last minute to share at a women's Bible study about how I and three other women, who now have become very special friends, organized a small prayer group. And we were hoping that this would encourage the women there that were from many churches to start prayer groups. And after my sharing, Doreen asked me, or asked all of us, if we would find somebody in the room that we didn't know and go and pray with them. So I turned around and hooked eyes with one of the students, Agnes. And before I approached her that day, God had really put on my heart that I needed to approach this girl. I needed to tell her that I was going to sponsor her and that I was to give her the silver cross that I was wearing. So as our eyes met, I approached her and I asked her if she would pray with me, and she said yes. And before we started praying, I took my cross off and I put it around her neck, and I told her that I would be her prayer sister and that we were now connected through Jesus. And then I also told her that God had really placed it on my heart to be her sponsor. And she hugged me and cried with me for several minutes. And it was very powerful. And she said to me, Wendy, this morning I was praying to God that someone would sponsor me and that I could be connected with somebody because I don't have any parents. And you are truly an answer to God. And so at that, we both cried together and sat down and started praying. And I must tell you, when those African women pray, it is very powerful. Her prayer was unlike any prayer I have ever heard. And of course, fortunately, she prayed first because mine was very mousy compared to hers. And here this 20-year-old student had some very, very special words to share with me. So we prayed and went back to closing the women's Bible study, and as I sat there and listened to them end in music, I reflected on why I didn't want to come. And I thought, Lord, I came because I answered Agnes's prayer. And I guess that was your purpose for me. So after that, I must say that I was just totally, totally touched by that. And then I need to share a special story that something happened as I returned home after a few days. I was on my way to the bedroom, and there was a little gift box by my bedroom, and it was wrapped with a ribbon, and it had a note on it. And the note said, "Because I love you." I opened the box, and inside, my daughter had replaced my silver cross. So I want to say to you that God is awesome. And when you get out of that comfort zone that we're all used to around here, and know that you don't have to have a purpose, that when God calls you, you go. You let go and you let God. And he will work in you in a mighty way. So I encourage you all to do that. And I just want, as I'm looking around and seeing people here that are, were praying for us, I just thank you so much for your prayers. They were very much felt. So thank you for giving me this opportunity.
I'm Steve Bowie, and I think that in my case, this trip is about seeing God's hand at work at North Rise and in our group and in my life. He changed my heart. I had been maybe something of a reluctant servant. I had been very reluctant to pray to him to show me his will in my life for fear he'd send me to Africa or something. But I did, and he did. And it was truly a blessing. He showed me so much through those students, the joy and the love and the gratitude and the hope that I think came through in that video was just overwhelming. He showed me that that he had far more to give me than I had to give. He showed me that what we do here to support North Rise is truly a blessing to those students and to Moffitt and Doreen. So if the Lord has put it on your heart to support North Rise, I would encourage you, sponsor a student, volunteer for a committee, go to Zambia, see for yourself firsthand what God is doing through Moffitt and Doreen and everyone at North Rise. But maybe above all, pray. Pray that God will continue to bless Moffitt and Doreen's wonderful vision to empower the people of Zambia.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Yeah. Well, now I have about an hour sermon prepared. Bear with me, it won't be that long. But I want to talk a little bit about faith. As Sue mentioned, you know, when you go to Africa, and you see the deprivation, you see the poverty that we saw in the compounds. And when you see the deprivation of their institutions, hospitals that don't have even the basic sort of stuff to take care of patients, you get discouraged. You really do. You ask yourself, is there really, and you talk to other businessmen and different things, and the stories they tell you, you wonder, is there any hope here? And then you sit down with Moffat Zimba, and you sit down with another gal named Chahala Kateka, who was on the North Rise Advisory Board there in Zambia, and you see their incredible faith, and you see their hope, and you see the motivation for them to work for something, not just to open a school and to teach and say, oh, look what we've done, we've reached our objective, but literally to change a nation. And Moffat told me that he realizes in his lifetime he will not see Zambia change the way that he hopes it will be. But he believes in all his heart that one day Zambia will be a light in Southern Africa, spiritually and economically, to all the nations there in Africa. What kind of faith is that? The faith that that does not see ultimately the result, but believes it's going to happen. I want to talk to them a little bit about that this morning. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an answer to what this sort of faith is, and also gives us example of those who God has given the faith, and see the great things that they did in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their foibles and their flaws. God did great things through them, through faith. And so we look at the definition there, which is not always easy to understand in the first place. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Now, I have faith. I mean, I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus of Nazareth, who is said to be the image of the invisible God. I've never seen Peter walk on water. I've never seen Jesus feed 5,000 with a couple of fish and whatever it was. I've never seen the resurrection, but I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. Now, that's faith. But our definition here of what faith is gives us a broader perspective of what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, hope, as you and I use it every day, is that we have desires, we have expectations, but there's no certainty that those hopes will be fulfilled. I'm a baseball fan. I've been a Dodger baseball fan for 45 years. And they're now 2.5 games in first place, and that idiot general manager trades away. Never mind. I'm hoping... I'm hoping they'll go to the World Series, but there's certainly, it's not a certain fact that that will happen, but that's how we use the hope. But biblical hope is completely different. Biblical hope, on the other hand, is based on the certainty of God's word and promise, and it emanates or comes from his nature. The fact that when God says he promises something, we can count on it, because, as theologians would call it, his immutability, his unchangingness. He does not change. He gives and performs what he promises. How does he do that? Because he's also omnipotent. He's also all-powerful. Nothing can thwart that which he has promised, for he has the power to bring it about. So when God gives us a promise and we put our hope in it, even though it's not seen, we can be assured that it's going to happen. We can have the conviction that those things are going to take place. That's biblical hope. And for the Christian, that sort of faith operates in the context of life in a fallen world, in which we have poverty, in which we have the stuff that we live with every day. And nevertheless, biblical faith hopes in the things that are not yet seen. And faith clings to and grabs to and holds to the promises that are so far unfulfilled in my own real life experiences. Now, the Apostle Paul said it like this. I mean, he said, basically, the things that I've, but you know, he says, faith is, or how do they put it? You know, I don't see the things that are there. He says, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So how do you see things that are not seen? How do you see things that are not seen? By faith. It's by faith. And so faith trusts in God's word in order to lay a hold of the things that are promised and that makes them real in our lives. Faith then receives, if you will, God's promises, God's blessing that he gives. God gives forgiveness. I believe that I'm forgiven. God gives peace. I hope for the peace of God in my life. God gives strength to the weak. And so by faith, I believe that I'm strengthened in the midst of my weaknesses. He promises, according to Hebrews 11:10, a city with a foundation whose architect and builders is God, in which you and I will live forever and ever. I don't see it. And yet it's before me. So faith then is the evidence of these things in our lives, or the conviction that these things are true, that I have power, that I have peace, that I have an eternal life waiting for me. And it is those things that move me or motivate me to live in this life now, in the midst, if you're in Zambia, the deprivation and the poverty. It's the things that move Moffat to get up every day because of the hope that he has of the unseen. Now, I am not saying that faith has some inherent power in and of itself that it can create the things that we hope for. I'm not saying that. Let me say that again. I'm not saying that faith in and of itself has some sort of mystical power or inherent power to create the things we hope for. And there is a lot of teaching in our church today that is teaching just that, and it's wrong. Our faith is in an object who is our God, who is mighty and merciful and saving, and gives grace and mercy and power to those who trust him. And Hebrews also tells us, if you've got your Bible there, Hebrews 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. He is the rewarder of those who seek him. Let me just give you some examples. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God. Now, just kind of put yourself here. Think of Bill Cosby. You know that little thing he did? You know, with Noah. You know, you remember that? Maybe you don't. I do, but Cosby.
Build an ark.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And we can go on. You see, stories of Isaac and Jacob. And it goes on to say that all of these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. In other words, it was a hope for their future. They continued to believe, not seeing the promise that God had given. This is the sort of faith that they have. And it goes on to say about Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Verse 32, what should we say then? For time will not fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Ephah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteous acts, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fright, etc., etc. This is what God's faithfulness does. This is what happens. Now, how did they do this? Again, was it something inherent in faith? No, not at all. It is a mighty, loving, caring, merciful God who rewards those who trust them and put their hope in him. And we saw that in Zambia. We saw the faithfulness of God in Zambia and Moffat's faith in a faithful, providing God. Now, I want to close with this. There is something that is inherent to faith that I think we need to know. Inherent to biblical faith is the assurance and conviction that your hope will persevere. Will persevere. And persevere to the end. Either with Christ coming or you dying. You will, if you have authentic biblical faith, will continue to believe in spite of your circumstances. I see it in Moffat. I see authentic faith in Moffat, in Doreen, in Chrisella Kateka, and others who live in difficult circumstances, and yet their faith is strong. We haven't been tested in this country. We truly haven't. But I'll tell you this. If you have biblical faith, it will persevere. Now let me tell you something. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish converts who are ready to scrub the faith. And they want to go back to their Judaism. Why? Because they're suffering. And we don't have time to go through, but they're losing their jobs, they're losing their homes, they're being put in prison, and all you got to do is read chapter 10, verse 32 and on, and you will find the kind of suffering they're going through. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up your faith. Persevere. Continue to believe and look and to be convicted for the things which are not seen. Now, Let me just say this. The word for journey in Swahili is safari. Now, when you're on a safari, and I've been on a couple now, the focus on a safari is the journey and not the destination. You get on a safari, and literally, we get in these Land Rovers, and for 4 hours, you're bouncing around. And you don't know where you're going. But one thing you're doing, you're looking for wildlife. You're looking for plant life. You're looking for things on the journey. The focus is the journey, not the destination. But the Hebrew writer, for our faith to persevere, for the journey of faith, the focus is not the journey. The focus is the destination. The focus is our destination. And let me close by reading Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Now let me just say this. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is sort of the culmination of this exhortation for these Jewish believers who are ready to bail out on their faith not to do it. And he exhorts them to focus on something. And let me read it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now notice the metaphors change here. He's got a race as opposed to a journey or a safari, if you will. It's a race that he's talking about. And how do you win that race? Verse 2, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who also endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. He's talking to Jews who are ready to bail on their faith and go back to Judaism. Now, I don't know if you watched the Tour de France, but I watched the end of that race. And I listened to the commentators, you know, and I really don't know much about biking, don't understand the, you know, all the way it worked. But as I listened to the commentary, one of the commentaries made the point that Lance Armstrong won that race in the Pyrenees Mountains, where there's five grueling days in which you are climbing the mountain. And I think it's, what is it, a 2,200-mile journey, the Tour de France? I mean, it's a long, long race. But as he was climbing those Pyrenees Mountains, the commentator made, your legs are burning, your lungs are gasping for oxygen, your brain, your mind, your head is about ready to explode out of the helmet because your brain is starved for oxygen. And I'll guarantee you, he wasn't on a safari at that time. He wasn't looking for the poppies growing along the side of the road. He was truly looking 4 or 5 days ahead to the Champs-Élysées, or whatever that boulevard's called, where the finish line was. He was looking to the finish line. His focus in the mountains was way out there, to a finish line that he couldn't see. And he endured the Pyrenees. In other words, he won the race in the Pyrenees. The same with you and I. We're on a journey. We definitely are on a journey. We're on a journey of faith. And for our faith to endure and persevere, which it must, we got to look to the finish line. We got to look what lays before us. A city whose foundation whose architect and whose builder is our God, according to Hebrews 11:10. And he gives us three things, and don't have time, and I'm going to close with this. It makes no difference whether we live in Zambia, where 86% of the population lives below the poverty level, or we live in America with its abundance and its wealth, or you are a Moffat Zimba who has been called to affect the spiritual and economic change of a nation, or you're just sort of living in the mundane, a homemaker, a salesman, an attorney, a CEO, a windy buoy says, what am I doing? And yet, she's affected by someone and others who have incredible faith. The issue is, our faith should persevere. And how does it do it? Let us be people who fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And bear with me, what that means is that he set the example. He showed us the way. He completed faith perfectly in that he, what? For the joy set before him, endured the cross. He is our example. He is the one we fix our eyes upon. He showed us how to walk by faith. And we continue to persevere in the midst of wherever God has you today. Don't stop believing. And also, he says, lay away the encumbrances. We have got so much stuff that entangles us and takes our focus off the line, off the finish line. We need to untangle, if you will, those things which are a hindrance to our faith and focus on our destiny and on our Lord who has shown us the example. And lastly, let us be people who do not grow weary or lose heart in looking at the things that are not seen and doing good on this journey as we wait for the city that is set before us. Let us be people in the midst of this life to continue to do what is right and good and wholesome and pure and faithful. All of the things that God has promised us in the Spirit, patience, faithfulness, kindness, those are the things that we can count on from God as we continue on the journey, looking forward to the things which aren't seen. Moffat demonstrated that to me as he continues to work hard for something that he may not see in his lifetime, and that's the change of a nation. We can do it on a day-by-day basis by just loving our wives, loving our families, working with our employees or fellow employees, and giving honor to our God as we trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the truth. And I pray that, Lord, you would apply it to my own heart and to others that are here this morning. That, Lord, we would have an understanding of what it is that you have given us, this incredible gift of faith. And that we would know, Lord, if it's authentic, if it's from you, no matter what the circumstances, we will trust you. Thank you for your faithfulness towards us, and thank you for this morning. Now let us go and enjoy the fellowship of one another as we go and enjoy that which has been provided for us. For we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and have a great week.